Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
And we're in a series. It's called In All These Things. And the inspiration for the series is Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 tells us that Jesus is reconciling every nook and cranny of our lives, every part of the world that he made and the universe. He's reconciling it back to himself through his death. Reconciling is a fancy word that simply means that he's making everything the way he intends it to be. He's restoring relationship between people and God and between people and each other and between people and the created world so that everything's at peace, so that there's harmony. That is what God is doing. Now, one place that's in our lives that Jesus is reconciling is our parenting. It's Mother's Day, so we're going to talk a little bit about parenting. It's a talk for moms and dads. It's a talk for kids. But it's also a talk for people who are single. It's a talk for people who are married and maybe don't have children or possibly aren't able to have children. It's a talk for everyone in the room. Because all of us who follow Jesus play a role in shaping the next generation. Now, I don't want to freak you out, but what I'm going to say is going to freak you out. So there you go. People are watching you. Small people with little eyes are watching you. They are watching what you talk about. They are watching where you go and what you do and what you say. Children are watching adults. That's just the way it is. I know this because in my neighborhood, my kids watch what my neighbors do. They know that the couple next door, Craig and Jenny, are kind and quiet people. They keep to themselves, but they're kind. They know that Craig and Jenny are kind because before we made the mistake of buying a dog, they let my kids play with their dog, and they know that. They know that there is some shady activity that happens in our neighborhood. They're aware of the neighbors that are into possibly illegal activity, if you know what I'm talking about. They know who the single people are, they know who the married people are, they know who the people who are living together, because they watch. They see it. Kids are watching you. And again, I'm not trying to freak you out, but this is serious business. I felt the weight of this, probably the heaviest, when my first child, Maisie, was born. She was born, she came into our lives, and we were in the hospital. My wife labored, she worked really hard. I watched baseball, and then Maisie was born. And when she was in our arms, we figured out how to put a really big diaper on a really small bottom, and like, how does this thing fit on there, you know? And then we figured out how the car seat works. We got her home, and we were sitting on the couch holding her, and I was sort of thinking to myself, now what? We've kind of worked for this moment, and now we're here, and now I think we have a lot of time to sort of put into this thing. What are we supposed to do? We need an aim. We need a direction. We need a place to go. The question we got to answer as we think about loving and leading the next generation, whether we're parents or singles or couples without kids, is this. What am I aiming for when it comes to leading that generation? And the answer to the question is really straightforward. In fact, Scripture talks about it. Our aim as parents and as non-parents is really the same thing, that our kids will come to know Jesus and that they'll pass Jesus along to the next generation. That's the big goal. So here's what we're gonna do this morning. First, we're gonna talk specifically about the role of parents. Then we're going to widen things out and talk about the important role that single people and couples without children play. So if that sounds good to you, We're going to get into this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, 4. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." It says fathers there, but this applies to moms. It applies to people who've adopted kids. It applies to foster parents. It applies to single parents. The three verses right before this verse, the writing, the letter is written to parents in general. So we know this applies to everybody who has children. And one of the ways that we know it applies, not only do the first three verses talk about this, but there are all kinds of different ways that God brings people into his family. The New Testament uses different words to describe how we become children of God, how we become followers of Jesus. It says that we're adopted. When you believe Jesus, you're actually adopted into his family. It says that we're born of the Spirit. There are all kinds of different terms that talk about how we become children of God. So we're talking to parents here. And God is into all kinds of different parenting. Biological children, adopted children, fostering kids. He's into that. And what he tells dads and moms here is don't exasperate your kids. Don't be a source of anxiety in your kid's life. If you've ever sat at a fire, weather's getting nice, you go outside, maybe sit in the backyard, sit around a fire, go camping, hiking in the woods, build a little fire. It's sort of like it's intended to be the ideal, like part of the trip, right? It's like you did all that work to get to that moment around the fire. And then you're sitting there just enjoying the outdoors and a mosquito kind of buzz by your ear. And you're like, oh no, here we go, right? And you get your first bite, and then your second bite, your third bite, your 10th bite, your 20th bite, and this idyllic moment becomes misery, right? You're unable to, you're just defenseless against this armada of mosquitoes. Some of us parent like mosquitoes. We just exasperate our kids. And they just feel helpless. They feel like sometimes they can never live up to our expectations. And they're powerless to do anything about it. There's really a couple of ways that we do this, a couple main ways. First, we abuse our authority. This is when we take our authority that God has given us as parents and we use it as a weapon against our kids. Sarcasm, ridicule, harshness, unreasonable expectations, shame. Some of you, your kids, they feel like they can never make you happy. If you think that you might be this kind of a parent, like a mosquito parent, exasperating your kids, it's helpful to ask your spouse. My wife has been very helpful in pointing out when I've exasperated my children. You can see it on their face. And then you're like, did I do it again? Yeah, you shamed her. You talked down on him. If you're not married, or if you're a single parent and you have kids in your home, ask a trusted friend. Hey, can you help me out here? Can you show me? Am I being a mosquito parent? Am I shaming and exasperating my children? The other way that we exasperate our kids is by abandoning our authority. So we can abuse it, but we can also abandon it. This is when we don't want authority because we're scared or lazy. Some of us parent, and we parent scared. I don't want to hurt my little boy's feelings. I really want her to like me. Or this is one that I hear often from people. I'm so scared to talk to my kid about Jesus or about sex or about peer pressure because it's hard. I don't know what to say. I don't want to mess it up. You know, is there like an expert that I can call in, you know, like somebody out of the bullpen to come in and like pinch hit for me while I'm, you know, I don't want to talk to him about that stuff. It's scary. Here's the thing you have to understand. If you don't talk to your kids about those things, your kids are going to come to one of two conclusions. They're either going to think those things aren't important, or they're going to think they're not important. That's just it. Kids who grow up and they don't have healthy authority in their lives, they feel uncared for. They just feel like nobody really cares about. Nobody bothered to tell me that. Parents, we have to embrace our authority, even if we're scared to death about it, even if it's frightening, and it is. But we have to embrace it. Because the reality is that God has set it up so that we're authority in our kids' life. Your kid is not in charge. That's obvious. You don't even have to read the Bible to know that. You can look around and how the world works and how it all kind of nature works. You can see that the parents are in charge and kids are not. Can you imagine a world where your children are in charge? Just wrap your head around that for a second. Your vehicle would look far worse than it does now. Do you know what I'm saying? You would be eating a lot of macaroni and cheese. It would be SpongeBob marathons 24/7, right? I mean, this is we're an authority in our kids' lives, and we have to embrace it. And so the question is this: what kind of authority are you? God wants to redeem our parenting. He wants us to move from being parents who abuse or abandon our authority to people who use our authority to train and instruct our kids in the way of the Lord. That's what verse 4 says. So what does that mean, instructing our kids in the way of the Lord? There's a way God parents us. He is our Father, we are His children. If you're a believer, you're a child of God. We are brothers and sisters. And as a dad, there's a very particular way that God parents His kids. And it comes from a heart. You just have to understand this. He's so fond of you. He's so delighted in you. He looks at you and He's proud. And he's beaming and he's smiling and he rejoices over you. Sometimes I'll see one of my kids from across the room and they have no idea that I'm watching them. They have no idea that I'm looking at them. They're not performing for me. It could be when they're hanging out with some friends. It could be when they're playing a game, sports. It could be just them sitting on the couch at our house reading a book or playing on the computer. And I'll look across the room and I'll see one of my kids and my heart just wells up with affection. That's my kid. That's my son. That's my girl. That's my daughter. Do you understand that if you as a parent can feel that way about your children, how much more God feels that way about us? Do you see that? God is an exceedingly good and loving dad. A perfect parent. And he parents in a loving way. And it's not just affection, it's boundaries. It's telling us what's dumb and what's sinful and what's wise and what's not and things to stay away from. It's holistic parenting. And then he also models for us what it looks like to be a follower of God. Jesus says, listen, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So our Father actually serves as a model to us through the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what kind of a dad God is, look at Jesus. Ironically, Jesus was a single person, but Jesus, somehow, as we look at him, we see how to be parents. How to love and how to serve and how to provide boundaries and how to direct and instruct. And what we see Jesus doing, we do. Jesus modeled, he taught, and he empowered. Training our kids is 33 1/3% modeling, 33 1/3% teaching, 33 1/3% empowering, and 100% loving. That's parenting in the way of Jesus. And he models Modeling is what we do for our kids. I told you earlier that kids are watching you, whether you're a parent or not. But we have this responsibility to model because our kids are watching us. This idea that what I do only affects me is a total crock. If you've been believing that lie and believing that, if you think to yourself, man, I can behave in a certain way and it won't touch my kids, it won't affect them, you're living a fantasy. It's simply not the case. A few weeks ago, Matt, one of our teaching pastors, he stood up here and he talked about how God wants to redeem our thoughts. He wants to redeem our minds. And he shared a story of how when he was a boy, he went into his dad's room and he opened his briefcase and he found his dad's porn stash. It wasn't just his dad's thing. It affected his son and his kids. And many of you share that same story. You've seen that. That's happened to you. What we do affects our kids. How we live, what we model, they're watching. They're seeing it. How you spend your time, the stuff you talk about, it's all being lived out in front of your kids. So model good stuff, you know? Be intentional about what you model. One really simple thing to do, it's simple, but it's hard. Talk highly about your spouse in front of your kids. That's a home run. That's a slam dunk. When you talk about your wife, when you talk about your husband, speak highly. I realize, too, that when we say, well, Jesus was a model, so we need to model for our kids, too. I realize when we say that, we're like, well, but that's not fair because Jesus is a way better model than I suck as a model. Jesus was awesome at it, you know, kind of a thing. And that's true. Jesus was the God-man, perfect in every way. We can't live up to his standard. We model things for our kids that are broken and hurtful and destructive. Here's what you need to know. Model good things. And when you model bad things, be honest about it with your kids. Say, you know what? Daddy was wrong. I'm sorry. Mommy shouldn't have raised her voice. I'm sorry. Daddy needs Jesus just like you do. Mommy needs Jesus just like you do. Because what we get to model is not only the good stuff, but we also model bad stuff. But what's more important than modeling any kind of behavior is modeling our dependence upon Christ. Because that's the trajectory. That's where we want to take our kids. We want to bring our kids to a place where they need Jesus. And if you don't need Jesus, why on earth would they ever think they do? Why on earth would they ever, I need you, if they don't see that modeled for them? We model things for our kids, and then we teach our kids. Teaching is when we explain things to them so that they get it. When you discipline your kids, if you're a parent, you know this, one of the easiest things in the world to do is to simply correct their behavior but never touch their hearts. And the reason we do that as parents, this is just to be very honest here, we correct kids' behavior because their behavior drives us crazy sometimes, right? Like you're pulling your hair out of your head when your kid is running around like a wild banshee, you know, sort of a just everywhere. They're crazy and it makes you crazy. This is normal, okay? This happens. But when we correct only their behavior, when we stop acting like a moron, you know, to our kids, when we only do that, we're just managing their sin. We're not actually getting to their hearts. We actually have to tell them why. We have to give them a moral reason why. Why is it a bad idea? Why is it not okay for you to run around like a crazy person at OMSI? Why is that not okay? Well, because you could knock somebody over. You could knock over a little old lady. You know, you could run into that dinosaur exhibit over there and it's going to cost me thousands and thousands of dollars. It's not okay. It's not loving for you to run around like a crazy person. Or you steal your toy from your sister. Dad, I just give the toy back, you know. No. You know why it's not okay? Because your heart is greedy when you're stealing your toy. Your heart is not satisfied with what you have. Your heart wants power, control. Your little heart needs Jesus. just like dad needs Jesus, just like mom needs Jesus. You need Jesus, son. You need Jesus, daughter. What you're doing is hurting people. It's destroying yourself and hurting people. We give them a moral reason why. We teach. We instruct. And then we empower. We empower. We give our kids real responsibility. It might be really difficult for you to let your kids do things without you breathing down their neck. But being a helicopter parent, it never lets them fail. It never gives them room to make a mistake. And if your kid never fails and makes a mistake because you're constantly hovering over them, it's going to be really hard for them to see that they need Jesus. It's going to be really hard for them to understand how the world works and why our world needs Jesus. It's going to be difficult for them to succeed in anything when the first time they get their teeth kicked in by a boss or a professor in college just rocks them and they can't recover because they thought all along that they couldn't make any mistakes, that everything they thought was right. We have to empower our kids. We have to let our kids feel the weight of their choices. Jesus modeled this. He did this. He empowered his disciples. And we do the same for our kids. Now, there's a reason that we parent this way. And the reason that we parent this way is because we're aiming at a very particular target. It's described in Psalm chapter 78, verses 4 through 7. Psalm 78, 4 through 7. It says this. It says, "We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands." The reason that we train and instruct our kids in the way of the Lord is so that they'll train and instruct their kids in the way of the Lord. That's how God's story gets passed along. We train our kids because we want our children more than anything to give their hearts to Jesus. If you know a person who's raised kids to follow Jesus and those children are following Jesus, ask them, "What's better than your kids following Jesus?" I'll guarantee you they'll say nothing. There is nothing better than having children who we've pointed to Jesus and now they're following Jesus and they're pointing their kids to Jesus. That's it. More than them becoming doctors, more than them becoming lawyers, more than them going into social work, more than them being able to buy a house and have a white picket fence, those are great things. But the best thing is when your kid grows up to follow Jesus. And our hope is that they'll entrust that to their kids. We've got to tell them and we've got to show them. And when we look at scripture, we find out that parents aren't the only ones who do that. So I want to talk with the last bit of our time here to singles and people without kids. Because parents aren't the only ones. Couples without kids can be mentors. They can be surrogate parents. Hebrews 13:7, I think, just describes this and paints this picture beautifully. It says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So if you're a single person and you've got a life worth imitating, you've got a faith that's an example, that's a model, kids in this church can see it. They can learn from it. Kids in our city so desperately need models. We live in a city where there's thousands and thousands and thousands of children who need somebody to show them a better way. A role model. Somebody to love them. Somebody to accept them as they are. Because they don't have that at home. They don't have that in their life. The need is great. Now, if you're a single person and you're hearing this and you're like, "Well, yeah, but how come pastors always talk about people with kids and married people? Like, sometimes I come to church and it feels like it's all about families. It's not really about me." I just want to say, if you've experienced that at Mosaic and you're feeling, if you're feeling a little bit like marginalized or unimportant, I just want to say I'm sorry. Well, if you're a couple without kids and you've tried and you come on Mother's Day and you know it's just going to take every shred of courage for you to show up at church because it's all about the moms. I get that. And we want to celebrate our moms and our dads and do that well, but it can be a really painful thing. Jesus actually wants to redeem that. Jesus actually wants to use you in your singleness or in your childlessness. And it's kind of an amazing thing. One of the most influential people in the Bible was a single guy. His name was Paul. He wrote half the books in the New Testament. And Paul said something very interesting to one of the churches that he wrote a letter to. It was a church in Corinth. He said, and this church in Corinth, just by the way, sidebar, kind of like Christians gone wild. Like a lot of sexual stuff going on, really jacked up church. And Paul said to that church, he said, I wish you were all single like me. We don't preach that text very often, do we? He says, singleness is actually a gift because if you have this gift of singleness, you actually have less responsibility in the home so you can serve more in the church, so that you can pour more into the next generation, so you can love and lead children in ways that people who are married or people with kids simply cannot. I wish you were all single like me. And then he says, if you think you have the gift of singleness, there's a way you can test that out. You can figure it out. Maybe I have the gift of singleness. Well, he says, if you burn with desire to be with somebody of the opposite sex, you probably don't have the gift of singleness. Now, we don't say that at weddings. I'm serious. This is all in the Bible. But we don't say this stuff. We do this wedding here, and it's like, oh, look at their love. We don't say, oh, look at these kids who are just burning with passion and desire. But Paul actually elevates single people. He actually says, if you don't need to be with somebody, take advantage of being single. It's a gift. It's a gift. Marriage is certainly a gift. It's a picture of how God loves the church and his deep love for us. But singleness is a gift in its own right. I had a chance this week to talk with a single woman in our church. Her name is Lori. Lori has loved and led children. She's been doing it for decades. Lori grew up in a home where her parents loved Jesus, her parents loved each other, and her parents loved the people around them. Her dad was the type of person who would volunteer to serve in the nursery at the church to hold babies. I'm sorry to every male in the room for telling that part of the story. But here's why he did it. He was married to a woman who was a mom, and he saw her take care of kids and work her tail off and feed them and care for them and put clothes on their back. He just realized, man, moms need a space. They need a break. If I can hold babies in the nursery for an hour to help a mom, I'm going to do it. This is Lori's parents. This is what she grew up in. This was the environment. This was the heart. You get the sense when you talk to Lori that they loved telling other kids about Jesus. And so Lori, not surprisingly, became an educator. She went into education for her career. And as if being a teacher isn't enough, she serves at camps. She teaches Sunday school classes. Right now, she's an all-star volunteer at Mosaic. I don't know if Lori's in the room right now. And if she is, she'd be really embarrassed that I'm talking about her, but she did give me permission to say this stuff. Lori told our kids pastor, Kim, who was up here a minute ago. Lori said, Kim, I don't want to be on a regular team of volunteers for serving kids, because I just want to be available when anybody calls in sick. So she goes and serves kids here in Northeast. She goes up and serves kids in North Portland. This is her heart. This is what she models. Several years ago, she had a growing heart for the kids in her apartment complex. But she couldn't figure out how she was going to make it work, how she was going to be able to serve these children. And then there was this big snowstorm, and it was just a couple of weeks before Christmas. And she thought to herself, she was watching the kids out in the parking lot play in the snow, and she thought to herself, those poor parents of those children, you know? They're stuck at home in their tiny little apartment with their kids because the kids can't go to school. And this is my opportunity to reach out to these kids. And so she had a Christmas party. She brought the kids into her home and they made cookies and she told them about Jesus, how Jesus was born and came to live and to die for them. Over the years, Lori has built relationships with those children. It's been several years. One of those students is now a ninth grader at Grant High School. Lori has connected him to Mosaic Youth. He's a part of our youth group here at our church. Here's what you need to know about Lori. She loves kids, but she loves the Lord more. What keeps her loving and leading the next generation is Jesus. Because she'll be the first person to tell you that what she does takes time. It doesn't pay well. It's really disappointing when the kids walk away. Some of you are parents, you've adopted kids, you've had children of your own, and you've watched your kids go sideways and it hurts. It just rips your guts out. Lori knows what that feels like too. But she knows that her strength to continue to do it, the power doesn't come from her ability to save kids. It comes from her trust in God, her confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where she finds her strength. That's where she finds her motivation. As a single person, she can love kids in ways that people with children of their own simply cannot. The opportunities to mentor, to coach, to foster kids, even to adopt kids, those are all right at our fingertips. I see Vicky Abate sitting here today. She works at Door to Grace. It's a ministry that's just an open, safe place for young girls who are coming out of the sex trade. And volunteers pour their lives into that generation. This is the heart of God. He cares about orphans and widows. But here's what you need to know. It starts with a passion to serve God. It doesn't actually start with a passion to serve kids. Lori would be the first person to tell you that. That applies to parents. That applies to single people. Sometimes as parents, we look at our kids and we go, oh man, I have to just do my very best and serve them and just to do it all right, you know? It's actually not the starting place. The starting place is that we would go to our God who does it all right. And we would trust him and we would seek strength and grace and forgiveness for all the times that we fail, for all the times we mess up as parents, that we would continue to lean into him, find our strength so that we can pour into our children. That's what it's all about. So we're going to take communion, and the reality of all this is that sometimes the thing that we're aiming for, that our kids would come to know Jesus, it doesn't happen. You know? It doesn't happen. And what this table does is it gives us courage to continue to aim for that, to not give up, to not stop being parents, to not quit coaching t-ball, to not stop being a teacher, to step back and go, you know what, I can't do this. I'm not actually making a dent on this kid's life, and therefore I'm going to go do something else with my time. Some of you have made so many mistakes as parents. You're sitting here and you're going, I have so many regrets. I feel so much shame right now. Understand something. God, the greatest parent, has actually watched his children walk away too. He makes himself look like a bad parent. We might go, well, what did he do wrong? He must have screwed something up. His kids run away. It's not the case. The father watches his son run away. And every day the father walks out to the end of the driveway and waits for his son to come home with open arms. He longs for his son to come home. He waits. He doesn't stop being a dad just because the kid ran away. So stay in the game. Know that there's grace and that there's mercy for all your failures as a parent. If you follow Jesus, I want to invite you to this table, moms, dads, singles, couples, and celebrate. Celebrate your great and loving Father who sent his son Jesus to give his life for you. Thank you, Lord.